once more together. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, angels bow. Oh, heaven and earth. What a mighty God.
Oh, let's sing it again. What a mighty God we serve. Aren't you glad that you serve a mighty God tonight? Amen. He's good, isn't he? Amen. We've got an announcement that I want to share, Lord willing. Thursday, August 17th, we'll be having our men's meeting at 7:30 p.m. in the basement in the fellowship area for any of you brothers that would like to join us. That's August the 17th at 7:30 p.m. here at the church. I've got a testimony that came in, says, I was coloring my hair at home when some of the chemical dripped into my eye. Immediately it started burning intensely. I said, oh, Jesus, help me, and started to panic. The pain was intense. I started flushing my eye out with water and thought about Sister Debbie not being affected by the grease burn. And the quote where Brother Bram talks about it, I thought, this is burn. You don't have to be afraid. And caught myself saying out loud, I am not afraid. We're not given to a spirit of fear. Immediately the pain left. I continued to flush my eye for a minute, and I thought, I'm supposed to do this for 15 minutes, but because it no longer hurts, I felt silly, so I dried my eyes and finished coloring my hair. My eyes never turned red. It's fine, so praise the Lord. I don't know who it's from, but praise the Lord. Amen. So, sister, whoever you are, you don't have to be ashamed to share your name. Brother Bram said it's okay for you sisters to do that. Just don't cut it, so amen. You know what I want to say, Brother Hoover, but I'll be nice tonight. Amen. God's good. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Brother Layton, he's not feeling well this evening. We want to remember him in prayer. Sister April Stutzman, she's having severe back spasms, so we want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Stephanie DuVos, that we please remember her sister, Julie Tharp, in prayer for several needs in her life, as well as Sister Stephanie's stepmother for continued physical recovery, and for Sister Stephanie's dad, who's suffering with painful bed sores. I want to remember him in prayer. And Brother Mike Eplin, his biopsy went well. They did wind up removing a mass, but they won't know the results until next week, whether it's cancerous or not. But we're just believing for a good report.
Amen.
Amen. That God will come on the scene, and that a good that a testimony will come from it. And also, please remember Sister Karen Byerly, her mother in prayer. The doctors have discovered cancer in her mother, so we want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord just come on the scene then. In that situation, we know that God's a God that heals cancer.
Amen.
Amen. He's more than able. We've seen him do it before, and he's no respecter of persons. So what he did for one, we know he can do for another. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests tonight you'd like to raise to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Yarborough, would you come this evening and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Each one of these requests, Jesus. Move over them, Lord. Now, Lord, touch Brother Joseph. The camp start next week for the young people. Let us remember that to be in prayer for all of the young people to be coming into town. Hearing of all the baptisms, the different ones being filled with the Holy Ghost, Jesus. God, thank you again this evening. Oh, how my heart sings tonight, Jesus. God, just wanting to be a closer walk with you. looking forward, God, to being with you through eternity. God, even with some of these people right here, we'll all walk together, loving you, Jesus, being with us. Lord, touch each one of these requests, spoken and unspoken. God, be with us tonight. Continue the rest of the week with us, Jesus. Keep us in the center of your perfect will. We'll love you and say thank you. God, be with us. We'll praise and thank in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Ruth Bryant. Sister Ruth, well done. It's great to see some of the young talent that's up here singing for the Lord. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus. Oh, I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus. Give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back.
Talking to a brother today, and he doesn't even attend any church that I know of, but he believes this message, and he was telling me that he had injured his back real bad a few years ago, and woke up the next morning and just felt like he couldn't even get out of bed, and he just started claiming, I'm healed, it's okay. And that was on Sunday, and he got up the next day on Monday, and he started to get ready for work. He couldn't even walk, and his wife said, honey, you can't go to work. He said, I'm healed. And he went to work, and all the guys at work said, you shouldn't even be here. You've got a back injury. You need to go home. He said, no, I'm healed. And he just kept walking right into that, and he was healed.
All right.
Amen. So even if you don't feel it yet tonight, he's healed your body when you were sick. He's surely been good to me. Oh, you healed my body when I was sick. You've surely been good to me. You healed my body when I was sick. Lord, surely been good to me. He has done what this world could never do. Yes, Lord, Lord, Lord. You really believe it tonight? Has he been good to you? Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. You surely been good to me. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Lord, you surely been good to me.
this world could never do. Then you showed me this message, gave me peace, surely been good to me. Oh, you showed me the message, gave me peace, you surely been good to me. You showed me the message, gave me peace, surely been good to me. Lord, you have done what this world could never do. Oh, Lord, 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 you surely been good to me. Oh, Lord, 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 you surely been good to me. Oh, Lord, 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 you surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do.
Amen. He's good to us, isn't he? Amen. St. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3. If you turn with me tonight, St. Matthew chapter 3. And just want to read verse 7 to begin with. This is John the Baptist as he's going out to baptize. And he recognizes some familiar faces in the audience. And it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's pretty hard, John. Here these people came out to your baptism, and you mean you just didn't welcome and say, oh, God loves you and so good to have you? And he said, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? We want to look at this thought tonight and maybe over the next couple of weeks on how to find a Pharisee. How to find a Pharisee. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne tonight, Lord, we recognize that many times the picture that people paint of Christianity, or even the picture that they would paint of you or of many of the saints of old, is a watered down version of what the word really says. But Lord, just as you could sit down and show compassion and patience and love, yet you weren't afraid to stand for the truth regardless of how hard it seemed or regardless of what people thought about you. And Lord, we truly want to live like you. We want to be like you, Lord, because we know that you did all things well, that there was no fault in you. Even Pilate, when he stood there and you were in his judgment hall and he tried to find fault, he couldn't find any fault with you, Lord. And when we look into your word, we find no fault, Father. Lord, help us to be more like you. Lord, as we begin to look into your word, help us to be able to identify the spirits that are so prevalent in this age, Father, because as all of these spirits that have been down through the ages, now in this last and final age, Satan is rearing his head for one final attack, and momentum has picked up, and the darkness has begun to get so dark that Brother Branham said he couldn't even see light in this age, but he just allowed a little bit of light that was left. Lord, we're so thankful to be walking in that little bit of light that was left. Lord, even in this dark age, now that the prophet's gone home, Lord, and it seems like darkness has just increased itself all around us, we're so thankful that we have a truth that we can be walking in the light in this age. We love you tonight, Father. Help us to stand for this truth with everything that's within us, regardless of what it costs us, if it costs us friends, if it costs us popularity, whatever it would cost, Father, we want to stand with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. We find as Jesus began to go about his ministry, he faced many different types of adversity, many types of attacks, a lot of controversy that surrounded his ministry because of things that people were saying about him. And he ran into all types of people. He ran into maniacs. He ran into the insane. He ran into the sick and the disease ridden. He ran into the demon possessed. But of all those that he ran into, there was none that opposed him so greatly as those that had a religious spirit. And the very ones that should have been on the scene there looking to welcome the Messiah, It wasn't Legion that ran him out of town, this demon-possessed man, but it was these religious people that couldn't understand who that this man was and by what power he did what he did. It wasn't men like Legion. It wasn't women who were possessed of seven devils like Mary Magdalene. It wasn't the demon-possessed. It wasn't the ones that had diseases that people would have literally been afraid to even get near to them physically for fear of catching the sickness. It wasn't the prostitute. It wasn't the murderer or the killer. It wasn't the ones that, you know, would maybe even curse his name. Those weren't the ones that opposed him. Those weren't the ones that crucified him. But the ones that crucified him publicly, privately, behind his back and to his face, the ones that attacked him the most were the very ones that claimed to be following the word that he came to fulfill. They claimed to be following the law of Moses, the word of Moses. They claimed that Moses was their father. They claimed that to be following his message as a prophet. But yet when Jesus came to fulfill the word that Moses had brought, when he came to take it from the printed page or from the scroll that a scribe had inscribed with ink from a quill, when he came to lift that up off of the pages and to bring God up out of history, just as Brother Branham did it in this age as he preached, lifting Christ up out of history, when he came to lift God out of something that was of a day gone by, the days of Moses, the days of Noah, the days of Jonah, the different things that the Pharisees would refer to that they claimed to believe in, when he began to lift that off of the pages and make it a present tense lived word, they hated it. The very ones that claimed to be following the message of the day. Yet when John came and he was a greater fulfillment, here he was, the angel of the covenant. He didn't just get up and say what Isaiah said. He manifested what Isaiah said with his life. He became the very word that said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He didn't just get up and talk about it, but he became that word. He was that word. He was the one that was prophesied by the word. And when they recognized John's ministry and they came to him, and the Pharisees sent these, you know, men to him and said, you know, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet? Are you Elias? Who are you? He said, I'm none of those. And they said, well, who are you? We recognize that you have a gift and that you have a ministry. Who are you? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, we don't find where all the Pharisees lined up and said, thank the Lord, because we've been waiting for this scripture to be fulfilled for many centuries. And now you finally come, and this is what we've been waiting for. But they hated him and they despised him. And no doubt they were thankful when Herod said, look, just let's make Herodias and her daughter happy. Let's go ahead and just take his head off. No doubt they probably got out their handkerchiefs and said, oh my, thank goodness. We were afraid he was going to tear our churches apart and that he was going to expose us. And the very things that they were hanging on, the very word that they were looking to, when it was manifested, they absolutely hated it. They hated the word when it was manifested. Now, Brother Branham says in the Great Coming Revival in 1954, he said, spirit doesn't die. Jesus told the Pharisee, you are of your father the devil. That's right. God takes his man, but never his spirit. He taken Elijah, and the spirit come upon Elisha. He taken Elisha, it come upon John the Baptist, same spirit. He taken his son, Christ Jesus, and that same spirit moves down on the church today. And those Pharisees and religious people of that day who went around with these forms and made fun and poked fingers and said they were a bunch of illiterate and so forth, that same spirit lives on men and women today. Now, if spirits don't die, and if this is something that, you know, the very thing that Jesus dealt with the most opposition that he received wasn't from, you know, some drunk out in a gutter somewhere. It wasn't from some demon-possessed person in a mental institution. It was when he would go into the synagogue and he would begin to speak forth the word. They would oppose him and they would try to trap him and they would find fault with him. And they literally went about trying to find a way that they could kill him because they hated the very word that he was manifesting in life form while they claimed to love it in written form. Oh, You could have never convinced a Pharisee that he didn't love the writings of Isaiah. He would have been quick to debate it and argue with you and get mad and spit in your face or whatever he could do. Maybe slap you upside the face and call you a hypocrite or a Beelzebub or something. You could have never convinced him that he hated the word of Moses. He would tell you very quickly, I've lived the law of Moses my entire life. My whole life revolves around the law of Moses. From the time I wake up, I'm memorizing the law of Moses. I'm going through the motions of the law of Moses. And he would be quick to debate it with you. But yet when the word of Moses and the word of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and David and all of these prophets that prophesied, when it became flesh and dwelt among them, they failed to recognize it. The very religious ones, the Church of Christ and different ones that claimed to believe this Bible, that claim to be silent where the Bible's silent and speak where the Bible speaks, that claim to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Yet when Brother Branham was here and signs and wonders following and a very fulfillment of Luke 17:30 and Malachi 4, 5, and 6 and Revelations 10:7 and on and on and on the scriptures that he would come and fulfill and bring up out of history in this last age for us to recognize that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the Lord that healed with all our diseases. The Jehovah of the Old Testament had become the Jesus of the New. And when he began to do this, they didn't run and embrace him. They attacked it and stood against it with everything that they could. In fact, he said the Church of Christ was his greatest opposition. These type of men that should have been there to welcome him and embrace this gift and say, thank God for sending some type of a ministry like this into our church. But yet they didn't just exclude it. They didn't just ignore it. They didn't just get up behind their pulpits and say, you might want to be careful about that. They absolutely hated it. Why? Because spirits don't die. Now, that happened way back in the Bible days, and we can look and we can see this Pharisee spirit come down even before it was actually called a Pharisee. It was called other things back in days gone by. This same spirit stood there and opposed Moses. Now, Jannes and Jambres wasn't a very big threat to Moses. Now, they may have caused him a little bit of discomfort, you know, but they weren't really associated around his message. They were just ones that tried to impersonate his gift, but they didn't steal any of his members, Brother Hoover. They didn't take away any of the Israelites from following him. But what happened was once they got out of the land of Egypt and out of their bondage and started to head towards the promised land, then Satan rose up from within their midst, a Dathan and a Korah with a similar spirit to Jannes and Jambres, but yet so much more subtle because, you know, well, we're message believers and we're following this prophet. You know, we're following him right out into the wilderness and, you know, we pack the name of Moses followers and we're Mosesites and we're Korathites and we're this and we're that. And they would come right out in this move of God and they would begin to say, well, you know, Moses, he made a mistake over here and Moses, he's not really the only anointed one and we've got some things that we can do too. And they begin to try to magnify themselves and lift themselves up above the prophet and try to correct the prophet to the people. And when they did, and you know, sometimes people, there's some people that would be absolutely scared to death. You've got some people on one side, they're very bold and they'll tell you, well, you know, we believe that we've gone up into the intellect and that we're higher than the prophet, and they'll try to correct his mistakes verbally and things like that. There's another group of people that would be scared to death and think that they had blasphemed to ever actually physically come out and say that, but yet when you would produce some of the truths that the prophet restored in this age, they would absolutely not only disagree, not only disbelieve, but hate the very things that you're trying to show them. They would feel like they had blasphemed if they went and tried to correct the prophet, but they would say instead, well, this is just what we believe. A Korah move. A Dathan move within the message. Those were some original Pharisees from back there in days gone by. Now, they didn't go by the name of Pharisee, but yet they had a religious spirit on them that it wasn't enough for them to stay back in Egypt and be worldly. They wanted to get around the move of the age, and they wanted to associate and rub shoulders with it, and they wanted to be able to say, hey, we're identified with this too. But when push come to shove, they had their own agenda and their own opinion and their own ideas, and it didn't matter how many signs and wonders followed Moses. It didn't matter how many signs and wonders followed Aaron. It didn't matter how many signs and wonders followed Joshua and Caleb. They were going to do their own thing in their own way, no matter what else took place, but yet still trying to creep right along with the move of God. That's a Pharisee. Church Age Book, page 15. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater work, she will be an invincible army. Now, I know we've read this quote, but I'm going to focus in on this part of it tonight. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her.
Amen.
There are two spirits within the framework of the church. He didn't say there's two spirits within the denominations. There's two spirits within the Catholic Church. There's two spirits way back there in Moses' day. You know, as we begin to go on further into the Church Age book, and you can just go in and just do a search in the Church Age book for the word twins, and you'll find out that every age had a twin. Jacob and Esau, here they were. They both had the same godly parents. They were both birthed under the same mother and father, but yet two very different natures and two very different outcomes, yet they were twins. And he said that twin movement follows every age. There were twins in the days of Paul. There were twins in the days of Irenaeus. There were twins in the days of Martin, in Columba, in the days of Wesley, in the days of Luther. And don't you sit there and think that all of our adversaries are going to be outside in the denominations, or the guy we run into at Walmart that's a drug addict, or the guy at our work that would like to see us fired. Those things are very easy. Anybody could spot those things and recognize that Satan's trying to come against us. But Satan is always more sly than that in every age. But he'll bring a twin and sit them right on the same pew that you're sitting in. And if you're not careful, he'll even try to convince you that, well, you know, the twin is really, it's this other message church is the twin. And you know, that group over there, they're the twin. But we're the really good ones over here at Church of the Open Door. But he's so much more sly than that. Hey, man, I can't point you to a church in the message and say, these are the false ones and we're the right ones, because I see being manifested in these churches, there's real true bride in many of the message churches, and there's real foolish virgins in many of the churches, and there's real absolute seed of Satan in many of the message churches.
Amen.
You say, you're going to tell us who they are, Brother Nathan? No, I don't know who they are, but I can tell you how to spot a Pharisee. I don't know who they are, but I can tell you a little bit about the fruits of the things. And I'm not the judge to call out and say, well, this one's bride, and this one's foolish virgin, and this one is just lost in a serpent seed. I don't have that ability, and if I did, I don't think God would let me share it with you, because that's for something way down at the end of the road for him in the judgment. That's not for Nathan Bryan or David Hoover or anybody else to expose, but that's for something to come place at the judgment. But yet, Brother Branham said, in every group, there's believers, there's make-believers, and there's unbelievers.
Right.
And when it was just me and Rebecca and the boys, I didn't preach that very much. But now that we've grown into a little bigger group, it's going to be a mixed multitude. What are you trying to say, Brother Nathan? Are you trying to say somebody here? I hope all of us is bride. Hey, man, I hope all of us is bride. But eventually, in a church like this, God is going to allow serpent seed to drift through, and he's allow foolish virgins to drift through, and he's going to allow bride to drift through. Why? Anytime there's a move of the Holy Spirit, I don't care what church it is, it's going to attract different types of believers, and with any move of God, there's going to be a mixed multitude that goes beyond it. If Moses, as pure as he preached the word, if he couldn't get past that, if Brother Branham, as pure as he preached the word, if he couldn't just call out a bride group, but yet there were foolish virgins, virgins and infidels and prostitutes and serpent seed and different things that came out, and the loaves and fishes, they jumped out real quickly and said, oh my, you know, this is wonderful. But then when he began to preach doctrine, they said, well, you know, when he's under the anointing doing discernment, it's all right. But when he begins to teach doctrine, he's a false prophet. When they begin to get into those things, they exposed what seed they really were. Many can follow along with the move of God for a little bit. They did it in the days of Paul. There were many men that followed right along with Paul. He said, you know, Demas had helped him on many occasions, but then he turns around and he says, Demas has forsaken me. Brother Ern Baxter said, oh my, Brother Branham said, when I get over to heaven, I can't wait to smack old Demas in the face. He said, Ern, you think he'll really be there? He said, you keep that attitude, you might have the opportunity to do it. So Brother Branham apparently didn't have much faith and confidence in Demas being there because of the way that he had rejected Paul's message. Now, if Paul, you know, I would never compare myself with Paul. If he couldn't escape that, if Brother Branham, who I would never even try to compare my ministry to, if he couldn't escape that, if the Lord Jesus Christ called out 12 disciples and one of them was a devil, if he couldn't escape this mixed multitude, then we're going to have it come right down in the message with us today. And when, you know, many times we try to put it off on, well, you know, it's this group over here, you know, they believe this doctrine and there's this church out of state, you know, they kind of lean real heavy to the cult side of things. And you know, we think that they're the ones that are the serpent seed. Satan will make it a lot slyer than that. And we try to point you, you know, to somewhere way far away. You know, it's nobody in Jeffersonville. It's nobody in New Albany or Louisville or Clarksville or Sellersburg. It's somebody way off somewhere that is deceived and just everybody can tell that they're off the word. It'll be so much slyer than that because Jesus said it would deceive the very elect. Amen. And I'm glad he didn't stop there if it were possible.
Right.
People say, oh my, aren't you scared going over there to Brother Nathan's church? Aren't you afraid you're going to be deceived? Well, I don't have any plans to deceive anybody, but if I could deceive anybody, it wouldn't be bride because bride can't be deceived. So when I see people begin to get real scared about being deceived and, oh my, la 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 la, we can't listen to that because we'll be deceived, it makes me understand they're afraid that they're not bride. This Pharisee move always rode right along with the religion, but it was usually a few years historically behind what that move of God was actually doing. And then they would slowly catch up to whatever the move of God was doing, and they would say, oh my, yes, we believe this, but when the dispensation change had taken place, they could sit there and see, oh my, Moses was a prophet and Jonah was a prophet, but when Jesus was standing there, they failed to recognize who he was, and he said, you know, you killed the prophets, and you know, and then you want to come around and say all these things once they're gone, and you go and you do great penance, and you know, you, and Brother Bram said, when Joan of Arc was killed there, the Catholic Church killed her because they thought that she was a witch, but when they recognized that it was truly God that was anointing her, he said they did a great penance and they went and they dug up the bones of those priests that had killed her and they threw them in the river, you know, because they recognized in past tense what God had done.
Right.
A Pharisee can always see what God has done past tense, but they fail to recognize what God is doing present tense. Strong's expanded Greek dictionary says that this word Pharisee in the Greek, it comes from an Aramaic word, paras, which is found in Daniel 5:28 and signified to separate. Now, the time that this word is used, the root that this word is used from, it comes from an Aramaic word that they gained this word Pharisee. And it was from the time in the book of Daniel when the writing had come down on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar sat there, Brother Bram said, at his rock and roll feast. And this hand came down and began to write on the wall in an unknown tongue. And the translation of it, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, this word paras, which is part of that, it says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, the Hebrew lexicon says that that word means to break in two or to divide. And you just bear with me a little bit tonight. There's going to be a lot of meanings of a lot of words because we're trying to lay a foundation. But I want you to see what this is. Many times we just read Pharisee or we read hypocrite or we read this or that. And we just read on over it. But I want you to see, try to get an idea of these two spirits working within the framework of the church, as Brother Branham said. Because he said that we have to be able to not only discern those two spirits and say, now I recognize this over here. That's the move of God. It's apostolic. It's the way that God has always acted. And I recognize the move over here that it's contrary to the word. That's one thing to recognize it. But he said it's not enough just to recognize it, but that the true bride of Christ would have to recognize it and withstand it. Oh my. There's two spirits working within the framework of the church. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of the Antichrist. What is the difference? One is contrary to the word. Brother Branham said Antichrist is anti-word, but yet word would be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And when you would get to a spot that maybe, you know, you rubbed your Pentecostal doctrine the wrong way, or it rubbed your Methodist doctrine or your Baptist doctrine or whatever you came out of the wrong way, instead of just stopping the tape and saying, I don't believe the message anymore, maybe you paused it and you prayed about it a little bit and you said, God, this is what I've always been taught, and what this man is saying is contrary to that, and I don't understand. And then God would begin to give you revelation and say, yes, but what about this scripture over here? Or maybe you would just take it off pause, and Brother Branham would go on and expound on several scriptures, and you would say, well, there it is. It's scriptural. It's in the Word. Hey, it wasn't him that was off the Word. It was my old denominational dogma that was off the Word. And you would go deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word. But the Pharisees, when they would run up against something like this, and it rubbed their doctrine the wrong way, they wouldn't go back and check it with the Word. They would check it with their tradition. The word Pharisee in Webster's dictionary means separated. Now, doesn't that sound good? We're supposed to be separated. We're supposed to be a called out, separated people. So this word, it sounds so good. Oh, my, Brother Hoover, don't you want to be separated? Don't you want to come on out and be a part of our denomination, of our Pharisaical group? We're going to be separated. And my, the Bible teaches us to be separated. But the problem was they weren't separating from the things that God told them to separate from. They were separating from the things that their traditions told them to separate from. So it's one thing to be separated, but we have to make sure that we're separated for the right reasons. Pride in 1955. What is a Pharisee? What does the word Pharisee mean? We don't use that word very often in Kentucky, he says. What does the Pharisee word mean? In the Greek, it means an actor, someone who acts. Oh, I hate that. Somebody acting, trying to put on. I despise such a thing. Many times people are trying to act like the other fellow. Listen, you quit trying to act like the next fellow and just act out your own convictions and you get along better. Be yourself. He never tells us, neither does the Bible, to compare our experience, to compare our style of worship with another believer. What he does tell us to do is to compare it with the Word. He tells us over and over. He said Congressman Upshaw would come out there and he would tell people, you can't be something that you ain't. And I think that's the truth tonight. We've seen a lot of people around the message trying to be something that they're not really, because it's popular, or because that's just what the church they attend does, or because that's what their parents taught them, or because they're trying to be some highfalutin something that could fit in with some social group or some social clique, and they try to fit that mold and be something that they're not, when God never called us to do that. He never asked us to do that. He never said, you know, be like the Joneses, or be like this one, or be like that one. I thank God he didn't call you all to be like the Bryants, because it would just be a mess. But God is a God of variety. He's a God of variety, that he has purple flowers, he has yellow flowers, white flowers, red flowers, all kinds of different types of flowers. They're not even the same shape or size. And God is a God of variety. So when he went to speak the world into existence, and he created plains and meadows and hills and mountains and streams, and he began to create a nature, diversity of animals, diversity of kinds, diversity of plant life and whatever it would be. Then when he came down and he began to create humanity, he creates one man and one woman. And it looked like it broke the pattern, Brother Hoover. But time would go on and we would recognize that from that one man and woman, there would spin off a group of people of different colors, different sizes, different races, different languages, different natures, different personalities. How did they all come from that? Because he had this in his thinking from way back before. Well, you say, well, that's just because of the serpent seed. There was a second nature in there contrary to Adam's. Well, was your family, you know, when they were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, did they take after Adam's nature or the serpent's nature? But it goes deeper than that, because then we would all just be able to say, well, you know, I'm a Bryant and we're part of that original seed, so I got a free ticket, or well, I'm a neighbor and you know how us neighbors are, or whatever it would be. You couldn't compare it by family, because if so, how could there be a righteous Jacob and a serpent seed Esau from the same godly mother and father? But when the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were pretty, and the serpent seed began to mix again, it had went off for a long time on Cain's limb and on Seth's limb. But then when the sons of God saw the daughters of man, and that mixed again in the natural, in the flesh, yet it would come out through Noah, and there would be a group of people, three sons born, and there would be three groups that would come out of that: Jew, Gentile, and Samaritan, and they would go in their different directions, yet they all came from Noah. And because of their geographic location and the different types of food they ate, just like different animals, you see a deer in a certain area, it's the same species of deer, but it's a darker color or a lighter color depending on its geographic location and its diet and different things like that. The pigmentation in our skin would begin to change a little bit because of our environment and because of our foods and because of the how much we were out in the sun and different things. And then people go around and stick up their nose and get a racist spirit because somebody was in a different geographic location with a different type of food, and we all came from Noah. We all got off the same boat. God's not a racist. Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He didn't pick you because of your color or your race or your height or your depth. He didn't pick you because of any of that. He picked you because of a predestinated seed that was down on the inside of you. Now, there is no way that I could express this in the way that Brother Branham expresses it. So I want to play you just a short clip tonight. And I want you to listen to Brother Branham talking about a Pharisee being an actor.
And you know, a lot of times that's among preachers. But that's true. Actors. They get in a pulpit and then they get a pulpit voice. Well, you know, brethren, oh, you Pharisee. Quit acting like that. Talk, be yourself. People will like you better if you just be yourself. Oh, but they have a pulpit voice and then a street voice. I like for you to be just on a pulpit like you are on the street. Be the same person. Don't be a Pharisee. You know, and some of our sisters get that on them too. Actors. In home, they say, John! And John jumps like he was shot. Get out of here! You know better than that. What'd you do that for? The telephone rings. Pick up the receiver. Oh, hello. Pharisee. Stop doing that. Be original. Be yourself.
Amen. Be original. Be yourself. Amen. But this Pharisee group, there was something about it that they were trying to be something that they knew deep down inside they truly weren't. Brother Branham says that this word Pharisee means to be an actor. We just looked at the definition. The definition in Webster's dictionary means to be separate. So no doubt some, you know, when they go to the dictionary, they say, oh my, there's another mistake in the message, I guess. But if you go over to the thesaurus and you look up synonyms for Pharisee, it means the very first one that it lists, actor. Phony, a deceiver, a faker, a masquerader, a poser, a pretender, a sophist. Now, this word sophist, it's in the Webster's Dictionary as a expert, a wise man, a captious or fallacious reasoner. Now, for those of you that don't know what captious or fallacious is, like I didn't, I'm going to read you that out of the dictionary as well. Captious means apt to notice and make much of trivial faults or defects. Fault finding, difficult. Now we're bringing it down to the message, aren't we? We can recognize this spirit in people around the message. Apt to notice and make much of trivial faults. Oh, Brother Nathan said 59 instead of 49. Or oh, Brother Layton said Psalm 3 instead of Psalm 4. Apt to notice and make much of trivial faults or defects. Fault finding. Difficult to please, proceeding from a fault-finding or caviling disposition, apt or designed to ensnare or perplex, especially in argument. Now, we was over at the Methodist Church a few years ago, and there was a brother that was visiting us, and He came out of the service and he said, you know, he said, we used to sit under a preacher years ago when we first came into the message. And he said, you know, he really helped us along. We didn't know very much about the message and he was really a blessing to us. But now, you know, he thought that he had got far enough in the message that he didn't need any minister anymore. But he said, you know, I'm sure glad that some of these young people have a man like you that can teach them about the message and things. He said, really, you know, I only really found one thing wrong with what you preached. He said, you said a million more in 44 instead of a million more in 54. And I said, well, brother, I'm sorry. I'm glad that's the only thing that you could find fault with in the sermon today. But actually, when I read that, I was reading a direct quote from Brother Branham, and he says 44 in that quote. And his eyes got about as big as a 5-gallon drum, and he didn't know what to say because the only thing he could criticize was a quote. Isn't that sad? And it knocked him off his feet and took the wind out of his sails. Are you saying that brother's a Pharisee? No, but I'm saying at that specific moment, he sure had a Pharisee spirit on him, trying to nitpick and find fault. But then when he found, oh, wait a minute, it wasn't a mistake because it was on the tape, then he didn't know what to do. And kind of like the Pharisees did when Jesus called them out on some of their doctrines and traditions. Fallacious, containing a fallacy, logically unsound, deceptive or misleading. We find a lot of people with this spirit on them in this age. Why? Because spirits never die. Now, Brother Bram says in the Church Age book, page 255, he says, each church reckons itself as the true one, or at least as the purest, truest part of it, while among themselves they persecute each other with the bitterest hatred. Now, he's talking about way back when somewhere, but this sounds pretty familiar to me about a lot of message churches. You know, you go, I was going to go preach in Haiti one time, and the brother told me, he said, well, if you preach for this church, the church across the street won't let you preach, and if you preach for that one won't let you preach. Sounds a little bit like this. Each church reckons itself the true one, or at least is the purest, truest part of it, while among themselves they persecute each other with the bitterest hatred. No reconciliation is to be hoped for between them. They meet enmity with irreconcilable enmity. Out of the Bible, they forge their different creeds. These are their fortresses and bulwarks behind which they entrench themselves and resist all attacks. That's about like some message people that they get their quote and doesn't matter what you say, but I've got this quote right here. This is what I believe right here. Yes, and I've got 57 more over here that you're ignoring. Quotes don't argue or disagree with quotes. Quotes don't fight quotes. Scriptures don't fight scriptures. You know, you run around a Trinitarian, they'll hide behind their Trinitarian scriptures. Oh, bless God. It says this over here. Bless God. Then you get around to oneness, they'll hide behind their oneness verse. Oh, but bless God, it says this. The same Bible that you use, and they have scripture to support their doctrine. The problem is, it's an isolated scripture. And if they would take all that the Bible said, it would tear down their Trinitarian walls and their oneness walls. And they would be standing there just like Brother Branham, standing between the two, calling from both sides. But we bring it down into the message and we hide behind our quote. Oh, no, this is what the message said. This is what it said. And another brother over here, oh, no, bless God, this is the way I see it. I've got a quote right here. Let me tell you, I just read it the other day. And we hide behind our quotes, but yet they can't contradict one another. Or what are we following? So what is it? Just as the Pharisees could stand there and say, well, it's written this, and we believe this, and Moses is our father, and we stand for this. And Jesus could turn it right back around and say, but it's also written. And come right back with them with the very same scriptures from the very same authors from the very same book. Well, was Moses contradicting himself? Absolutely not. It was that they were looking at the scriptures through their own interpretative mental imagination of what they thought it meant and what they thought it was going to be instead of recognizing it when it actually appeared as the revealed word. How many today hide behind the font of a Trinitarian scripture? Oh, this is what it says right here. Bless God. Matthew 28, that's my scripture right there. Bless God, that's how he said to baptize them. Glory, hallelujah. We go around the book of Acts and say, no, this is how he said to do it. But you can stand there and argue Matthew 28 or Acts chapter 2 until you're blue in the face, but until you recognize that they can't contradict each other, but there has to be a revelation in there somewhere, you're not going to get very far except just to argue and get mad and get your blood pressure all up and sweat on your forehead and look like your head's about to explode and scream and holler at one another. And we bring that same spirit right down into the message to debate this quote versus this quote and divide and separate because of our opinion of what we think it means instead of letting the word manifest itself and seeing what the revealing of the word produces.
Amen.
If you're not careful, you'll get an old Pharisee spirit on you. He's quoting Hymenaeus. Hymenaeus wrote this essay called One Thing Needful. And he says, to this labyrinth of sects and various confessions, page 255 of the Church Age book, another belongs, the love of disputation. Now he stops quoting Hymenaeus there and he goes on. He says, what is attained by it? Has a single learned strife ever been settled? Never. Their number has only been increased. Satan is the greatest sophist. Now, if you remember, this word sophist was a word that was a synonym for Pharisee. Satan is the greatest sophist. He has never been overcome in a strife. In divine service, the words of men are usually heard more than the words of God. Each one chatters as he pleases or kills time by learned disquisitions and disproving the views of others. What are they doing? They're not really listening to learn anything. They're listening with only the intention of how can I rebuttal this? Or what can I say back to this to argue with it? He says Satan is the greatest sophist. Nobody's ever been able to beat him in a debate as far as just arguing and things like that. That's why many of the times, you know, Brother Hoover and I think it was, or one of the brothers was talking the other day, and I was telling him, you know, some of these things that some of these people even the message have come up with, you can show them over and over and over and over the answers to some of these things that they're producing, and they'll just come up with 50 more questions that are more ridiculous than the first 50. And if we just stop and we try to reason with them and figure out those 50, and then they come with 50 more, you'll spend all your time trying to prove them wrong instead of trying to get yourself right. Amen. And the devil loves that. Oh, yeah, go on and argue with them. Get in a fight with them. Debate over with them about it. You know, really just study it out and prove them wrong and blast them. What good is that going to do? You're never going to be able to educate them into the message.
Amen.
If we could educate people in, Satan would have been the very first one that would have signed up because he's intellectual. He understands it intellectually. He can perceive what the Word of God is saying intellectually, but he can't live it and he doesn't want anything to do with it. So you can't educate people into it and say, well, just sit here and let me teach you the mechanics of the serpent seed and of the Godhead and all these different things. You might give them an intellectual conception to where they could be able to go and repeat what you said to somebody else and be able to explain it maybe just as well as you did, but it'll never be a revelation to them until the Spirit of God comes down on the inside and begins to quicken what is on the Word. The Pharisees could sit there and memorize and debate and argue the Word as good as anybody, but when the Word was produced right in front of their faces, they failed to recognize it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's telling them, this isn't some fairy tale that we heard, a cunningly devised fable, but we were eyewitnesses of this. Now, the Greek lexicon, this word, cunningly devised fables, it's sophizo, which means to make wise, to teach, to become wise, to have understanding, to invent, play the sophist, to devise cleverly or cunningly. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That word disputer, another Greek word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it tonight, a disputer, a learned disputant, a sophist, somebody that loves to argue the word. We've got some Pharisees around this message. They love to argue the word. Now, they don't really have the fruits of the Spirit. They're not doing it out of love. They're not doing it out of concern for humanity or for their fellow man. But you just disagree with them one time, and you'll begin to hear their three-hour speech about whatever it is that they're trying to push across. And they'll love to argue and stand and refute, and it doesn't matter how many quotes, and it doesn't matter how many scriptures that you can show them or share with them. Bless God, this is what we believe, and this is why, and it doesn't matter what you show, because you're never going to educate them into it. Amen. It takes a revelation. Amen. You can sit and have 20 pages of quotes and show them quote after quote after quote, and they'll either say, well, he didn't mean it that way, or we don't believe it that way, or, well, that was before 1963, or well, you know, this is just the way that we think it should be, or whatever it would be. All of that doesn't amount one ounce of weight to me. I want to take what the Word of God said. God does not change his mind about his word. People change their mind about his word. Some people are about as fickle as a teenage girl. You know, one day she's in love with this guy, and the next day, oh no, it's this guy over here. And this day, and oh, it's this movie star that she saw. And then it's somebody from her high school. And then it's one of her neighborhood friends. And just all over the place. That's how a lot of people are, because they're still spiritual babies about this message. And they'll get around somebody, and the influence of that person will influence them to go to church, and then they'll get around somebody that says they don't need to go to church, and that influence will pull them away from church, and then they'll begin to try to find excuses, and they'll say, well, you know, Brother Branham said that we are the church, so I am going to church just by sitting in my living room, drinking my Pepsi and eating my popcorn. I am the church. Well, you better read a little bit further and read the rest of what he said. He said, you cannot live as close of a life sitting at home as you can at church. He said, if God's in your heart, it'll make you go to church. He said, you can't chain a real true Christian away from church. He said, he loves it more than he loves his own food. But they'll find their one little quote, and bless God, they'll hide out behind it. Oh no, this is what I believe right here. Well, it didn't contradict what was said, but your intellectual conception of it sure does.
Right.
And then circumstances will change. And then, you know, those same people that didn't believe in going to church 6 months ago or 5 years ago or 40 years ago, then, you know, they'll recognize, oh, my, you know, we should be at church, and somebody else misses. And bless God, where were you? Well, where were you for the last 5 years?
Amen.
Opinions change. Some of you that are sitting here, 5 years ago, you'd have been scared to death to sit under a minister like me. Scared to death you was going to be deceived. You didn't think there was any need for a ministry like this. And then I hope what happened was that you got a revelation of the word, and God began to show you, that's good, what you're eating, that's good, but there's more. Like Brother Bram said about the watermelon. Those quotes that you're eating on, that's good, but there's some more quotes that you need to take a closer look at.
All right.
Take a look at all that the word said. Now, I hope that that wasn't just a fickle change that, you know, somebody got around you and said, well, have you ever considered these quotes? And you said, well, that sounds pretty good. We'll just go over there to Brother Nathan's for a while. If that's all it is, let me be the first to tell you, it won't last very long, because somebody smarter than whoever that was or smarter than me will come and convince you away from it. But once it becomes a revelation that this is what the Word of God says, I'm not just talking about going to church or preachers, whatever doctrine it would be, whether it's serpent seed or Godhead or headship in the home or whatever it would be, whenever you get a true revelation of that, there's not any false prophet or false teacher or sinner or Pharisee or anybody else that can ever convince you away from it, because you're standing on a solid rock. But if you're standing on the shifting sands of, this is what my parents taught me, or this is just what we believe because this is what Brother so-and-so says, or this is what we see intellectually in the scripture, one wave will come and your circumstances will change, and it'll shift you over here, and you'll be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. But once you see a revelation, there's not a defector, there's not a hypocrite, there's not a false minister out here, there's not anybody that could deceive you, because it's become a revelation that Jesus Christ has unveiled his word to you personally, and it wasn't something just because you heard a tape or just because you heard an anointed minister, but something that they said, God began to quicken to your heart, and you recognize that's the word.
Amen.
If we can do that just by listening to preaching, then let's lock everybody in a room and let them listen to me and Brother Hoover. If that's something you can obtain just by listening to tapes, let's kidnap all the defectors and lock them in a room and let them listen to tapes for 24 hours. And that'll get spliced and I'll be going to jail, I'm sure, soon. But you explain to them the rest of the story. Local message pastor wants to kidnap defectors. Headlines of the Courier journals. Unnamed source that goes by Michael says that he's a cult pastor in New Albany and that the sacred squirrel flies on his websites. For those of you that read any of his garbage and see some of the things that he says about us. It's got to be more than just teaching it to him. It's got to be a revelation. St. Matthew chapter 9 verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He goes on in Mark chapter 2 verse 17 to say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here, these self-righteous Pharisees wanted to accuse this man, the Prince of Peace, the very Son of God, deity, dwelling in the flesh body, the fullness of the Godhead bodily walking on the face of the earth. And he goes and he begins to fellowship with publicans and sinners. And they see people that used to be prostitutes and used to be demon possessed and used to be all kinds of different paths. They begin to follow his ministry. And no doubt they went around Brother David and said, you know what? Jesus just lets anybody follow his ministry. He just accepts anybody over there with his group. He's got prostitutes. He's got fishermen. He's got zealots. He's got guys that used to be terrorists. That's what the zealots were. They wanted to go and by assassination and things, try to overthrow the Roman Empire. Then he's got publicans. Then he's got tax collectors, guys that work for the Roman government. He's got all this hodgepodge group of people over there. And he, you know, some of them's been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. And some of them was demon possessed. He's got one guy that used to cut himself with rocks and he was out there chained, in a tomb. And my, the group of people that he's got over there, the class of those people is just so far below anything that we would let into our church, you know. Well, I thank God that he doesn't just let the ones in that your church would let in. I thank God that he didn't just say, well, you know, I can't have that Legion guy around my ministry, because people know what he used to be. And if they see him in the meetings, it might scare the crowds away because they might think that spirit might come back on him. So Legion, you make sure you don't attend any of the meetings, because we don't want to scare anybody off or we don't want to offend anybody. And you know, some of you, Matthew, when some of the zealot group is around, I don't want you to be up here on the platform, because they know that you used to be a tax collector and they absolutely hate the tax collectors. And then when we get over among, you know, some of the Roman group, we'll put you back up on the front row on the platform, because that'll impress everybody a little bit more. And Jesus wasn't that way. Now the Pharisees were that way. They wanted to just smooth everything over and just easy peasy, and let's just make everything nice and dandy, and you know, they wanted everything to be just their certain way. And if it conflicted with their certain way of doing things or their certain ideas, they would come against it with everything that they had. But usually everything that they had was from their tradition, that it got passed down orally from this priest to that priest to that priest. And they called it the oral Torah, or as we would call it, a table quote. Amen. This priest said that that priest said that that priest said that Zechariah said that Isaiah said that Moses said. And so bless God, this is why we wash the pots the way we wash them. And bless God, this is why we wash our hands the way we wash them. And we don't understand why Jesus and his disciples won't wash their hands the way we wash ours, and wash our pots the way that we wear ours, or wear their sleeves the way that we wear ours, or wear the color shirts that we wear, or won't wear, won't take off their watches and their rings, and won't make their wives stop wearing necklaces, and won't, they let their women wear a 2-inch heel. Can you believe that? Tisk, tisk. tisk, tisk. Well, the reason that they were able to do those things as the disciples is because they didn't have a quote or a scripture that would say that it was to the contrary, but yet there were many traditions that it was the contrary to. And it just irked those Pharisees so bad because their legalistic spirit and the nature of them that, oh my goodness, did you see the way Jesus picked up that piece of fish and he didn't even wash his hands? I don't know where he's been or what type of worms he was using when he was fishing. And I don't know, you know, he might have touched the bottom of his sandals and he just picked up that piece of fish, him and his disciples, and didn't even wash their hands. And they know that's contrary to our tradition. That's absolutely right. But he said, away with your tradition. You with your traditions have made the commandments of God of none effect. A lot of people around the message have taken their opinions of what Brother So-and-so told Brother So-and-so way back when somewhere, and it's got passed down from this family member to that family member, and they cling to that more than they cling to, but this is what he said on tape. And he told me to say what the tapes say. And they cling to that. Well, I'll cling to the word. You cling to your tradition all you want to. I'll cling to the word. Well, he told, somebody told me that Sister Mita told them that he told Sister So-and-so in such and such a state that she could cut her hair. Well, I don't know what he told Sister So-and-so. I can't prove it or disprove it, but I know that he said on the tapes not even to cut a lock of it. And that's a quote. That's not a, you know, somebody said. So I'll stay with that, what that said, over somebody's memory from 50 years ago of what Sister So-and-so said. Amen. He said, what we need is back to the old Salvation Army drum and somebody beating an old guitar on the corner with salvation than over here in your morgues with your pipe organs. That's what he said on tape. But many of them say, oh no, we couldn't have drums or guitars, and they throw stones at us because we have them. Well, you come and show me a quote or a scripture where it said to take them out, and I'll help you pack them to a storage unit or to the dumpster out here. But until you do, get away from me with your traditions and doctrines of man. Because it won't go through the thinking man's filter.
That's right.
Well, but I heard that he told Brother So-and-so that, you know, he could get married again even though he'd been married twice, and that he could still go on and preach the gospel. So I guess it's all right. Well, I don't know what he told Brother So-and-so, but I know what the message said and what the Bible said, and I'll stick with that over somebody's opinion of what so-and-so said. What it is, many times, people with this Pharisee spirit are trying to get a loophole to get to whatever they're trying to achieve, and they'll grasp for a straw, no matter where it comes from or what it says. If they have to go on Google and find an isolated article from 70 years ago that, well, you know, there was a testimony over here that I read, bless God, in this magazine. Sister so-and-so said she had a dream, and oh my, it just sounded so good and so sweet. Brother Bram told that one lady, he said, well, your dream was awful nice, but it wasn't scriptural. The problem is, most of us, when we run into these things, we don't like confrontations. And so we just kind of nod our head and smile and bite our lip. But, you know, there was something about Jesus. There was something about Moses and Brother Branham and different ones, you know, that are supposed to be our examples. St. Paul, the day they didn't just sit there and cross their fingers and smile and nod their head and bite their lips. But we'll look at it in the next coming weeks. Jesus said, you whited walls, you're of your father the devil, you hypocrites. He didn't cut him any slack. We'll look at some of the things Brother Branham says about him. He didn't cut him any slack. Oh, my. Jesus even told Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. If I said that to one of you, you'd leave the church over it, I'm sure. Bless God, he's not going to call me no devil. But they didn't recognize it wasn't Peter that he was calling a devil. He was rebuking that spirit that was anointing Peter. Maybe Peter didn't even recognize it. Maybe he thought, goodness gracious, why would he say that about me? But it wasn't Peter that he was calling a devil. How could he call him a devil, Brother Randy, and then say, here, Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. You think he gave the keys to the kingdom to a devil? But it was the spirit that was anointing him at the time. There's people that have said things to me that I think, goodness gracious, that is as anti-word as it can get. But I don't call him an antichrist or a serpent seed. God may turn him around, and just like he turned a lot of us around and got us a lot further than what we were. I'm not going to label somebody as a serpent seed or a hypocrite or a Pharisee or anything like that. But what I can see many times is that people are anointed by a Pharisee spirit. Whether they get delivered of that or not is between them and God. St. Matthew chapter 9, verse 33. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. One group could look and see this man Here he was, unable to speak. And Jesus cast this devil off of him and his tongue is loose. And he begins to speak. And one group looks and says, there's never been anything like this taking place. Nicodemus, even though he was a Pharisee by denomination, he got away from that Pharisee spirit enough to say, we know that no man can do these things unless they be a son of God. There's no man, Satan can't cast out Satan. But there was another group of people that would look and see the very same things and say, this is Beelzebub. Don't think that that's going to stay back in the pages of St. Matthew. It came right down into the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. And one group would sit and see miracles and signs and wonders. And they would see the sign of the Son of Man and him turn his back to the audience and say, there's somebody over here that has a backache, and say what their name was and what their address was. And there's somebody over here with cancer and what their doctor looked like and what he read off of their chart and what their name was. And one group could sit and say, this hasn't been done since the days of the Bible, but it's the same God manifesting himself again in this age. And another group could look and say, he's nothing but a mind reader, nothing but a psychic, or nothing but a supernaturalist or something like that. They would tack some kind of a dirty, filthy name on the same thing that others recognized. This is the eagle scream that it took to call me out of my denomination, that called me to wake up out of my worldly condition and recognize, hey, I'm an eagle too. One of the meanest men in town, 1961, self-righteous, Pharisee, hypocrite, church member, that's the meanest rascal I know of, is an old mossback make-believer. You mean some demon-possessed heathen or some prostitute or some drug addict or drunk? That wasn't the meanest person he could think of. He says a self-righteous Pharisee, hypocrite, church member, that's the meanest rascal I know of, is an old mossback make-believer. He's meaner than all the prostitutes and teenage racketeers there is in the country. He will drive people farther from God than everything else, every bar room there is on the street. A self-righteous, hypocrite, Pharisee, church member. That's the guy you have to watch out for. It's not the guy out here falling in the street drunk when you drive out of here that's going to deceive you. It's not the guy that's about to lose his liver overdosing on some type of a drug that's going to deceive you. Brother West was telling the young people when I think he was in high school, and this guy came walking by and he was twitching and jerking and everything and couldn't even keep his body from shaking and moving. And he was trying to give him whatever it was he was taking. He said, hey, man, you want some of this? And he said, no, I didn't want any of that. Because he saw the effects that it had on him. Right. Satan usually isn't going to, you know, he's not going to trick most of us with that type of approach. See somebody dragging an oxygen bottle around, sucking on an old cigarette, and their skin's yellow and wrinkled, and they can't hardly breathe. You want to share one of these? No, I don't want to share one of them. I see what it did to you. We was outside of a hotel one time when I was preaching in South Carolina and started going to the door, and there was this old lady, looked like she was around when Methuselah was here, and she had a big old can of oxygen that said flammable on the side, and she was out there in the cold, shaking in the cold, trying to smoke that cigarette next to that big can that said flammable. I said, let's get around her as quick as we can. Where there's smoke, there's fire. That's not going to deceive you. The guy in your job that drags in on Monday and he's still sick from all the alcohol he drank on Saturday and Sunday, and he just is in a drag by and stay in a half coma for the rest of the week until he gets his paycheck and go do it all over again. You see how it's done his life and how his wife and his kids have left him and how he can't keep a steady job and how he's lost about everything that he has. He's not going to deceive you. But somebody that will deceive you if you're not careful is that guy that will say, well, I know Brother Branham said this over here, but he also said this, and this is what we believe. You better watch that guy. Amen. Well, don't you think that it just makes more sense? Don't you think that it just makes sense to believe it this way? That's what Satan told Eve. Surely God, it just doesn't make good intellectual sense that God would create you and then kill you. Surely what God won't kill you. And he began to water down the word. That's how many times he comes at us. to get us to compromise with the word a little bit. When we begin to see something and then somebody say, well, but brother so-and-so over here, he teaches it this way. And sister so-and-so said that brother so-and-so said that he was in a meeting back in 1948 and this is what Brother Branham told him. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to question, well, what about that? That would be a lot easier. It'd be a lot easier to do it that way. I think that'd be a good way to do it. But if it's contrary to what the word said, you better stay away from it with everything that you've got. Amen. Watch that Pharisee hypocrite that'll get around and he'll love the written word. But when you talk about the word being made manifest, he says, oh, no, I don't believe that stuff. Watch that guy. Well, we didn't run and shout tonight, but I hope it taught us a little bit more about the word of God. Amen. Amen. You pray for me as we maybe over the next few weeks look at this on how to find a Pharisee. If the musicians would come tonight. Brother Bram said in one place, I'd rather take my chances with God to meet him at the judgment as an infidel than I would as a Pharisee hypocrite. Somebody that's saying one thing, but really in their heart they mean something else. An actor. A hypocrite. Oh my, don't think that Satan won't place those same type of people right around this move of God in this age. If he's done it in every other age, we won't get by any other way. But having a mixed multitude right around this message, how are we going to know, Brother Nathan? How are we going to discern and withstand the spirit of this age? How are we going to do that? How are we going to know what's right and what's wrong? Keep your head in the Word. Keep prayed up. Keep seeking God for revelation. Be humble before him. Don't try to figure it all out, but lay before him and say, God, I need wisdom. I need revelation on these things. Amen. He'll honor a sincere heart. Yes, sir. How are we going to do it, Brother Nathan? How are we going to withstand this evil age? Say what the tapes say.
Amen.
A lot of people look at me because I'm a minister and they think that I'm against the tapes. I'm trying with the best of my ability to tell you what the tapes said and get you to listen to them and play them here at the church. If you don't listen to them except when you're here, shame on you. Don't let the prophet's voice become a stranger in your home.
Amen.
Don't let the only time that your children hear a tape is when they're sitting here and the Lord lays it on my heart to play one. You stay in those tapes. I'm not scared of you listening to the tapes by any means. If you find, if I'm saying something contrary to those, you stay with what the tapes say. Amen. I hope you never find anything contrary, because I'm sure trying to teach it down the lines the best as the Lord shows me of what's on those tapes. Why don't you just sit down, Brother Nathan, and just play those tapes? Because I'm trying to do what he said on those tapes. We just heard a quote the other night. Brother Branham said he told those ministers when he was anointing them and ordaining them to go out and be ministers, he said, may they preach the gospel every day of their life. Now, I can throw that in the garbage or I can manifest it. I have an option. You have an option. There's 20, 30, 40, 50 other pages of quotes similar that you can just ignore it and walk away from it. Or you can fulfill it. You say, well, Brother Nathan, but I'm not a preacher. What about me? God's got something that he's called you to do too. And if it's truly a work of God, even if it's just to be a housewife, even if it's just to be somebody that's an encourager on your work, don't think that Satan won't try to attack that if that's really what God's trying to call you to.
Right.
And he'll try to discourage you, and he'll try to get you to say, I'm a failure. I'm a failure as a parent. I'm a failure as a housewife. I'm a failure as a witness on my job. I'm a failure at this. I'm a failure at that. Usually when Satan's trying to tell you those things is because, as we preach Sunday night, you're just a few verses away from really being a blessing to somebody or really doing something for the kingdom of God. And he wants to keep you down here discouraged where you can't do anything to prevent that from happening. Usually those that he's trying to get, God's trying to use, is the one that Satan attacks and tries to discourage the most. Because if he can discourage the encouragers, then who's going to encourage the discouraged? Oh my. We should pray for one another.
Amen.
Amen. We shake one another's hands and we smile at each other. And, you know, if we like each other well enough, we talk to each other for a few minutes outside of church. But pray for one another. Satan's going about as a roaring lion, trying to destroy, trying to devour, trying to tear up homes and tear up families and tear up personalities and tear up people's confidence and try to get them to sit down and quit. I don't know about you. I need your prayers. I'm pretty sure you need mine too. We all need to pray for one another. Pray for me. I can use it. Anytime you feel led to, pray for me. I'm not above needing prayer. I can promise you that. I need your prayer. I covet your prayers. I pray for you. Amen. I hope you pray for one another. And whoever that guy is that just rubs you the wrong way every time you see him, pray for them. They probably really need it too. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. I tried to sing this Sunday morning. I was thinking of a different song, and the Lord laid this one on my heart, and I thought we'd sang it before, and we hadn't, but we'll try to teach it to you tonight if you don't know it. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Just let give us wisdom, give us strength, Lord, help us to be able to recognize any spirit, any comments, anything that would be contrary to your word. Lord, may the spirit that you gave us inside of us, may it just raise a flag, Father, whenever there would be something contrary that would be different than the teachings of your scriptures or of the message. Lord, help us to stay with this word. Father, help us to cling to the written word of your Bible, Father. We believe it to be the infallible word, Father. Then, Lord, we thank you that you sent us a prophet in this age and gave us the revealed word. Lord, I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that we're able to recognize it. Lord, I want to stand for it with everything that I have within me. I want to say what's on those tapes, Father. But Lord, help us not just to stop there with a belief or a statement, but Father, may we become the living word, Father. May we become the word manifested in this dark, evil age, Lord. The things that Brother Branham pointed us to, that the bride would be in this last age. Help us, Father. May we recognize the word that you've placed within us in seed form. May we manifest it in this age and live it to the best of our ability, Lord. Oh, Father God, we thank you that we're able to look and see a firm foundation where we can stand in your word. Lord, help us never to do anything that would be unpleasing to you or contrary to this word. Oh, Lord, may we stand for it with everything that's within us. We love you tonight, Father. Help us to recognize sometimes, Father, when there's people that say something that would be contrary or they say something that would be displeasing. Father, help us to recognize many times it's not that person. It's the Spirit that's anointing them, Father. Help us not to just write the person off and call them a serpent seed or a hypocrite, but Father, help us just to pray that they would be delivered from the Spirit that's anointing them, Father. Lord, may you open blind eyes, not only physically, but spiritually. May you speak to hearts. May you quicken and encourage us, Father, to stand for all the truth, not just a portion, not just our favorite quote or what rubs us the right way, Father, but may we stand for all truth in any form that it comes in, Father. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the shout of the King in the camp, Lord, that you're here, Father, moving amongst us with signs and wonders and healings and manifestations of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to recognize those in this scripture, Father, and recognize that that's what an apostolic church should be. That's what they produced in the book of Acts, and that we should see these things following the church in this age, Father. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of the apostolic way or the Pentecostal way, Lord, not the Pentecostal denomination, but the original book of Acts, day of Pentecost. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of anything that your Spirit would lead us to do or say. We love you tonight, Jesus, and we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Just let the world around me, let it fade.
Don't be ashamed.
Song's 403 in your hymn book. We've never sang it here before, and some of you may know it, but if just help me sing it tonight. We're just singing the chorus, so if you try to sing the verses, I don't know them.
Oh, I've been changed. I have been reborn all my life. It's been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, it has been changed. Oh, I've been changed. Oh, I have been reborn all my life. It's been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way in my life. Praise God, it has been changed. Oh, I've been changed. Oh, I have been reborn. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, it has been changed. Oh, I've been changed. I have been reborn. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, it has been changed. Oh, I've been changed. Oh, I have been reborn. All my life, it's been.
And rearranges our lives. Amen. Gets us in order. Amen.
Oh, isn't He wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, isn't ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't